Come to worship our God on this warm Lord's Day evening. We're going to do something slightly different. And when I say slightly different, we did it last week with Mark, so perhaps not completely different. The title of our, John's title this morning is, If I Could Have Two Things. If I Could Have Two Things. And we're going to break the sermon into two parts, and John is going to focus on one thing in each part. Can I just remind those who would like to, we have singing after the evening service. So we'll have a short break where we can have a little bit of a drink and refreshment, and then we're going to start singing about 8 o'clock. David the psalmist, in the start of Psalm 63, he starts with, O God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. And is that where we are today? Are we earnestly seeking God? Are we looking to be with God? Are we looking to feel God's presence with us? Well, we're going to start with our first song, which is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And let's stand with the music.
Shall we come to God in prayer?
Father God, as we come into your presence, we ask for your help. As we come to worship you, as we come to praise you, as we come to listen to what you have to say to us tonight, we ask that you would help us to keep our attention on you. Lord, we may we be as the psalmist David was, where he was earnestly, eagerly seeking you, wanting to feel and know your presence with him. And we come thankful for that amazing grace that we've been singing about, the amazing grace that comes through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We are so amazed that he would be willing to die for people like us. When we think about ourselves, when we think about what we are like, we think of our natures, we think of our sinfulness. Lord, we know that there is nothing within us that deserves such amazing grace, such amazing love, such willingness to die and to face your anger and your wrath, for the Lord Jesus to be separated from his Father in heaven. Help us in our lives as we reflect on that love towards us to respond, Lord, in a way, a willingness to serve you, a willingness to follow you, a willingness to listen to you, Lord, a willingness through your help to fight sin in our lives. Lord, a willingness to be changed so that we become more like you. Lord, we pray for any who do not know you as their Saviour. We pray for any who haven't had their sins forgiven. We pray that you would be gracious tonight. We pray that you would show yourself to them tonight, that you would teach them of their sin and of their need of a Saviour. We pray that you would bless us, Lord, as we come to worship you. Lord, and as we've been praying about knowing your presence, Lord, we know that you are here. We know that you are among us. We just ask to feel it. We just ask that when we leave the service tonight, that we will have known your presence with us, known your smile upon us. Lord, we ask that you would warm our hearts towards you. Lord, we know the sun is always there, but sometimes the cloud covers the sun. But Lord, we pray you would shine and be with us tonight. Lord, Father God, we come to you and we commit our lives to you. Lord, you are a great God who knows each and every one of us. Lord, you know the specific situations that we find ourselves in. And Lord, we commit each and every one of us to you. Lord, we ask that not only do we do that corporately in prayer, but we would be doing that individually, by ourselves, or in groups, committing our lives to you. Lord, telling you about all the things that are going on. Thanking you when things are going well, knowing that you're a God who does bless us, who does give us many good things, but also bringing those things that concern us. Lord, helping us to trust you as we go through those difficult times. Lord, knowing that you do not leave us, knowing that in those difficult times you are preparing us and using those difficult times to make us ready for that time when we will meet you at the end times. Lord, that time when you are coming again, that time when this world will finish as we know it, where there'll be no more sin, where there'll be no more sorrow. Lord, where there'll be pure, unadulterated joy as we are in your presence, truly worshipping you without sin. And as we think of those things again, we plead for those who do not know you, Lord, who won't be found worshipping you. Lord God, we plead that you would work in their lives. Lord God, we commit to our government. Lord, we are told in your word to pray for those who are in authority over us. Lord, we commit our government to you. Lord, we ask that they would be looking to you for wisdom. Lord, as the world seems to reel from one crisis to another, which is out of any individual government's control. Lord, may they see their weakness. May they see their helplessness. May they look to you for guidance. And Lord, we ask in your mercy, if they don't look to you, Lord, we pray that you would influence them for good. We specifically commit to you the assisted dying bill this week. Lord, we ask that evil would be overturned. We ask that good would prevail, that we submit to you in saying your will be done. As we've been praying for crises that seem to come week in, week out, Lord, we ask, as we think of the wars around the world, as we think of men and women and boys and girls dying under bombs, we think of men and women and boys and girls who are dying from hunger through the effects of war. Lord, we pray that you would bring peace. We ask that the war would stop. We ask that food would be able to get in to those who need it. We specifically ask for those who love you and are yours. We pray that you would be close to them. Lord God, we ask that as we come under your word, as John teaches us from your word, that we would be avid listeners and we would be ready to put into practice what you are teaching us tonight. And we ask all of this for Jesus' sake, for his honour and for his glory. Amen. Well, we're going to have our first reading. As if you remember at the start, John's title was If I Could Have Two Things. We're going to have two readings. And perhaps as I read this, and we're in Exodus 33, you'll be able to work out what the first thing that is being requested. So in Exodus 33, verses 1 to 17, which is on page 73 in the Chapel Bibles. So Exodus 33, reading verses 1 to 17. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you." Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onwards. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the Tent of Meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favour in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favour in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favour in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favour in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favour in my sight, and I know you by name. Before John comes up for the first part, we're going to sing a very appropriate hymn, which is Abide With Me. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. Let's stand with the music.
Amen. So if I could have two things, or if I could take two things. It was my first seminar at Warwick. The course was organisational behaviour, a course that I actually loved. It may not appeal to you much. Unlike quantitative methods and analysis, which was far too complicated for me and went over my head. The first seminar was a group exercise. Maybe you've come across it. It was designed by NASA, hence the picture. And you had a list of 15 different items which you had to rank in importance if you were travelling on the moon or left stranded on the moon. And there were things like oxygen and matches and compass and water and a gun and a list. I can't remember the whole list of 15 things. Well, we did our best as a group to try and work out and came up with our list. High up the list was oxygen to breathe, water to survive. Low down the list was compass, hopeless on the moon. Box of matches, no oxygen, hopeless on the moon. And so we sort of submitted our ranking, and actually we didn't do very well as a group. Well, this evening we're not thinking of life on the moon, but we are thinking of our life on Earth. Our lives personally, or you could say our life as a church. And we're thinking about what you would most want for you, for us, as we go forward, as we survive, if you like. What would rank high up the list? If you had two choices, what would they especially be? Well, there'd be lots of good things, lots of nice things. You might say house, you might say friends, you might say health. And these will all be pretty important things. There'd be lots of things that you could actually point to Bible verses and say, well, I think that's pretty important. And there's quite a range of things in the Bible which would be well up this list. But this evening we're going to look at two that I suggest would be well up there, if you like, with the others. We're back in Exodus. Last time we were in Exodus, a little while ago now, there was a real come down. The people that God had formed together as a nation and had favoured so kindly and generously were making and bowing down before idols. While Moses was up the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the people were running riot down the mountain and breaking the Ten Commandments. The anger of the Lord was rightly stirred against his people, and they only survived by God's grace and by the intervention of Moses. And in the delicate events that followed, Moses makes two requests, two main requests. There are other requests mingled in there, two main requests. Both heartfelt, both essential, both important for the journey onwards to the promised land. And I think that both requests are good requests for us to think about, to desire strongly and to pray about ourselves. I'm going to take one now and then one after. This first slot, overall, a bit like Mark's, is a bit longer. The second part will be a bit shorter. Here's the first request. Maybe you sensed it. Part one, request one. Lord, be with us. Lord, be with us. You and I desperately need God to be with us as we go forward. Although they had been spared obliteration, although they were still heading to the promised land, although there was still help promised for them on the way, there was bad news. It's called a disastrous word in verse 4. They were deeply upset. They were in no mood to dress up and put on their best stuff. Verse 4. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. It was a time of grief. And oh no, surely not. It can't be true. I barely believe it. And what was so bad? What was the bad news that had been delivered to them? Verse 3. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you. God would not go up among them. It's as if the tabernacle project, which we'd been looking at a couple of months ago, had been abandoned. All these chapters about God going to travel with them and be in the middle of them as a group was moved to one side. They had been so bad, so rebellious against God. And so it just didn't seem possible for God to be amongst them anymore, and instead he would send an angel. They would not have the presence of God in their midst. Moses was still in touch with God, amazingly so. He spoke to God like a friend. It's called face to face. You see it in verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Moses pleads over the news that he's heard that God was not going to go with them in the middle of them. He gets a partial answer. Verse 14. Wonderful verse. We maybe like this verse. It's very encouraging. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. But that's actually just good news for Moses. It's singular. It's reassurance for Moses that God was going to be with him. And that's not enough for Moses. Moses sees it essential for all of them to have the presence of God in their midst. So it's as if he almost reverently, if I can put it like, digs his heels in. And he's a great example of intercession. Here, verse 15, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Lord, we need you. Lord, if you're not coming, we can't go. There's no point in us going onwards without you. It won't be the same. You're central to what's happening. There's nothing. Life won't be the same without your presence. It is your presence who makes us who we are. Verse 16. Is it not you going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Will God hear? Will he give this request for his presence in their midst? Will one of the sort of top two things, if you like, on the rankings be coming their way? Well then, phew. To the relief of Moses and the people, in verse 17, God agrees. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. So, the request, the longing is for God to be with us, for his presence. And I'd just like to pass this on in two ways. Firstly, for those who are not yet Christians amongst us. If you're not yet a Christian, this is such an important thing for you to think about as you face the rest of your life. You don't want to go through life without God, do you? You don't want to go through life without Jesus. It's like living on the moon without oxygen and water. It's not a great idea. Maybe you've lived up until this point without God, however old you are, however many years you've reached, a godless life. Oh, you so need this. You so need this. You need to know God. You need to have God's teaching. You need to have God's help. You need to know the life that He brings, the joy that He brings, the hope that He brings, the peace that He brings. You need His companionship as you go forward. And if you become a true Christian, you know Jesus is with you. Jesus ends the Gospel of Matthew, telling His disciples, "And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." His Spirit makes His home with believers. John 14 and verse 17. Talking of the Spirit, "You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." One of my friends sent me a picture of himself outside Anfield this week. The Liverpool FC logo was big in the background. On the big logo was their motto, "You'll never walk alone." And you know of it from the stirring song. And how that must sound on a match day if you're in the stadium with 60,000 people singing, "You'll never walk alone." But it's even better to know in a personal way the God of the universe present with you. Through your life, in the ups, in the downs, on the hills and in the valleys. And that's what you'll know if you're a Christian and your life is committed to Christ as Saviour and Lord. So a word for not yet Christians, but also a word for Christians. The main message is this is wonderfully true for you. You have God present with you. That's a great thing, and it's repeated time and time again in the New Testament. God present with His people, with believers. I was talking to another friend this week, not the Anfield one, and nobody here, so you don't need to worry. And that friend had a big amount of trouble come his way. Unfairly, I suspect. It was a tremendously difficult cloud over his whole life and his whole work. And I was asking him how things were going. And this is, in summary, what he said. "I have God as my Father, and I have Jesus as my friend. The Holy Spirit has amazingly made His home inside of me. What more could I want?" It's a wonderful thing to know the presence of the Lord. And as a believer, that's what you can know. That's what you do know, because God has promised to be with His people. That's the main thing, to wonder at it. But I'll just add another little thing at the end, in which you can also pray this prayer of, "Lord, be with us." Because His presence and His help, though with us, can be felt more at some times than others. And it can feel to vary in its strength and influence and power. Give some of the verses. "May Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. The Spirit being quenched or grieved. The request for grace and God's grace and peace to be with you. The church blessed at Corinth, knowing that God was among them." And so it is, I think, a right thing to pray for our lives personally and for our church and in our plans for God to be with us in a special way of influence and power and blessing. and to almost feel as though you're saying, Lord, if you're not going with us, we don't want to go forward. We can't take this on. We can't do this unless you're evidently blessing us and helping us and strengthening us. Like the church waiting at Pentecost and not getting active until the Holy Spirit is with them in power. So I think there is a sense in which Christians, you too, we too, can pray this. Lord, be with us. Don't allow us to go forward without you. But my main message to believers is, it's wonderful. The Lord is with you, and that's what he's promised. Part one, Lord, be with us.
We're going to sing again. I don't know if, as John was speaking, whether there's a hymn that has come up in your mind. On the hills and in the valleys, God with us. We're going to sing, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. Let's stand and sing with the music. If you can turn in your Bibles again with me, we are continuing what we are reading in Exodus 33, so page 74, picking up the reading from verse 18, Exodus 33, verse 18, and we're going to read through down into 34 to verse 8. So Exodus 33, verse 18, down through to 34, verse 8. The second request. And Moses said, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds gaze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he arose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped.
So hot on the heels of his first request, Moses has a second request for the Lord. And it is in verse 18 where he says, "Please show me your glory." Part two, request two. Rank number two, maybe. I'm not ordering them, but up there amongst the others, "Lord, show me your glory." Another thing that's near the top of the list for survival and for progress through life. It's a short prayer. Have you ever prayed anything like that? Maybe you've never prayed anything along these lines. Maybe you've never thought it was significant, didn't really cross your mind. Maybe you thought that this was a sort of box of matches on the moon type request, which was pretty irrelevant and functionless and useless for life. "Lord, show me your glory." Well, let me tell you, this is one of the most basic ingredients that we need and keep needing in life. To know God as he is, to see his brilliance. It's connected a bit with this morning. It's the prayer, "Lord, teach me who you are." It's just so central and so important. I want it to knock it up your rankings if it's not up there this evening. It's a risky request, you know, for Moses. It poses some health and safety issues, if I can put it like that. For humans to take in fully God's glory is a difficult business. It's an impossible business. It's like trying to channel the Niagara Falls through a drain pipe. It's like to have a lightning bolt going through a 13-amp fuse. The Lord makes clear to him that to see him in his full glory would be deadly for Moses. But the Lord makes an agreement. Because Moses couldn't cope with, if you like, a full-on exposure of God in his glory, Moses is to hide in the cleft of a rock. And God would actually cover the crack as he passes by to spare Moses. And then Moses would be able to see, if you like, the afterglow, the after effects of God's passing. You know, if you see pictures of comets, since we're on a space theme this evening, we have pictures of comets and they've got a tail afterwards. Well, it's like the after effects, the tail after it's been. And Moses is told that he can see that much of God's glory and he could cope with that. It combines at a time when Moses would be obtaining two further tablets containing the Ten Commandments. The covenant was going to be renewed. Moses would again be up the top of the mountain and he was to be alone, nobody with him, not even livestock with him. And while smoke descended on the mountain, the Lord passed by Moses. And you know how his glory was especially revealed in answer to this prayer? It was chiefly revealed by a declaration of his character. We might want some vision or experience of God's glory. We might want something like Isaiah had this morning, literally. But God's glory is chiefly revealed in what is revealed about him. And you have it here in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 34. Moses is given 7 or 8 descriptions of God. Let me read them to you. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. It's a set of characteristics, if you like, of God in his glory, which is fairly often, if you like, cut and pasted from here to other parts of the Bible, in the Psalms, other parts of the Old Testament. This becomes a sort of classic description of God in his glory. And if we have more time, it would be worth going through them. But I want to ask, what do you notice in general? What do you notice in general? And I think it's this. Yes, it includes his justice. That comes in at the end very clearly. We can't overlook that. But it's biased towards his grace, his love, his mercy. Even here in the Old Testament, even here where the law is given, you see how many of them about the love and the mercy of God. Grace is undeserved love. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The wayward people of God needed to know God's grace. And we wayward people need to know of God's grace. God is glorious in every way. But his glory shines greatest and brightest, if you like, in his wonderful grace towards us. A hymn writer captures it well. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine, but the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? So we might say and pray, Lord, show me your glory and especially your grace. I need to know your grace because I've gone wrong and I've failed. And you are a God who's merciful, slow to anger, gracious, full of love, forgiveness. Oh Lord, show me more of yourself, a God of grace. And if we pray this and it's answered, and if we pray this again and it's answered again, it will be pointing us towards Jesus. Jesus is described in the Gospel of John in this way, John chapter 1, 14, 17, 18. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law, for from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So we may well pray, Lord, show me your glory. And I think we can pray, show me your glory in Jesus, where it is displayed in such manifold, wonderful spectrum of colour. How does Moses react to all this? Well, let's have a closer look. Well, we'll have to look downwards. See him in verse 8, the end of our reading. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward earth and worshipped. Like Isaiah this morning, he feels a profound sense of wonder and awe and worship at the revelation of God and God's character. It's a sense of praise and adoration at the God who is just so wonderful and splendid and brilliant and radiant and glorious. And so we might add to this little prayer, Lord, show me your glory, so I worship, so I worship. It's a nice thing that many of us are able to stay and sing after a sermon like this. Worship is, of course, much wider than singing, it's whole life, but it's a wonderful opportunity where we can sing and praise together. And it should be the response where we have sought and started to see what we now see so need, the glory of God. One person, a person called Tozer, starts his book with this thought-provoking sentence. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Wow. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Well, if that's the case, then surely a grasp of God's glory is one of the top-ranking things for us to be requesting. Maybe request it for the first time. Lord, show me your glory. Maybe keep requesting it often. Lord, show me your glory. Good thing for us to request as a church. Lord, show us your glory. Good thing to ask as we meet together Sunday by Sunday. Lord, show us your glory. So, if I could take two things, if I could have two things, well, amongst them, up there in the upper parts of the list, would surely be the two things that Moses is asking for in our passage this evening. Lord, be with us. Lord, show us your glory. And we're going to be able to follow on from that second one and express it in the words of a lovely hymn, which is, Sovereign Lord, we sing your glory. You'll see each of the verses comes into this, starts on this theme. Sovereign Lord, we sing your glory. Yours is the eternal throne. Shall we sing this hymn together? So, oh Lord, taught by your word, we pray, Lord, be with us. And Lord, show us your glory. Amen.